last time I forgot to hook up my computer. I remembered that, but this time I forgot to hook up the mic. So, my apologies. Bear with me for a moment. As long as that's the only thing I forget for tonight, I think we should be good.
Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here tonight in our worship service to our most awesome and almighty God. Tonight's lesson will be the first of two lessons in which I would like to pose the question, whom do you serve? And the reason why there are two lessons to this is because I think there are two ways we can take this question. The first way being a question of loyalty or alliance. Whom do you serve? Who are you under? Whom are you loyal to? But the second being a question of knowledge. Whom do you serve? Do you fully comprehend and know and understand the person that you are in service to and who has authority over you? And that last question is what I would like to talk about for tonight's question, look at and study is whom do you serve in accordance to knowledge? So if you would open up your Bibles and follow along as we begin in this study of God's Word. But do you really know the identity of God? Do you really know the identity of Him whom you serve? I believe many people today know of God, right? They know of God, but not very many know God. Not many know who God is. And I think this is evident because if people truly knew who God is, there would be many myriads more sound, faithful Christians in the body of Christ today. But sadly, that is not the case. But when I say to know God, what does that mean? What does it mean to know God? I think it means to have a mature understanding and comprehension of God's character as a whole.
Right.
So that He is both powerful and meek. He is both loving and vengeful. He is judge and father. He is priest and king. The Hebrew word for know is yada, which translated means to comprehend, discern, perceive, and understand. When someone truly knows who God is, when they perceive, when they know in that way who God is, when they know who He is, they won't just merely respect Him. I think many people today respect God. But when you know who the Lord God Almighty is, you will revere and honor Him. And tonight, I would like to look at examples, two different examples of people who knew who God is and those who didn't know who God is. Beginning with those who knew who God is, and yes, I know that's grammatically not right, but when you think about it, it should be in the past tense, but God is, right? He's not, He was, and that was a past tense. No, He is. He is eternal. He is always. So that's why it is phrased that way. But if you would turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, let's begin looking at our first example. The first example being of the demons. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And they were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At the beginning of this passage, we see that the people who are listening to Jesus and His teaching understand one thing for sure, is that Jesus is speaking as one in authority. And this demon-possessed man, the demon that is possessing this man, comes up to Jesus. And he knows very well whom Jesus is. He says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" He says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He is confessing that he fully knows who Jesus is. And upon knowing who Jesus was, he also knew what Jesus could do to him. He said, "Have you come to destroy us?" He knows the authority and the power that Jesus has over all things. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Be quiet and come out of him." Did the demon do? Yeah, he came out. And the people recognize that. They say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." He commands the unclean spirits, and they what? They obey him. Turn over to Mark chapter 5, if you would. Mark chapter 5. Look at another example. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country." Here in this passage, the beginning, we are introduced to this man who was demon-possessed. This man doesn't have just one demon possessing him, right? When Jesus asked him, "What is his name?" he said, "My name is Legion, for we," plural, "are many." Many demons are possessing this man. And this man is mighty. No one can bind him. But he's also evil and wicked in the sense that he's running around in the tombs and he's not dressed and he's gashing himself. Personally, I would not want to go anywhere near this man. This man is terrifying by description, let alone by sight. But when he sees Jesus, what does he do? He runs up to him in verse 6 and bowed down before him. And he confesses who Jesus is. He said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" He knows who Jesus is. There was no formal introduction, if you notice. He didn't come up and he said, "Yeah, who are you?" "Oh, yeah, I'm Jesus." "Oh, you're Jesus. I gotcha." No, he knew right away who Jesus was. He said, "What do I have to do with you?" And knowing who Jesus is, what does he say? Did he say, "Can you just, like, leave?" No. He begs him. He says, "I implore you by God, do not torment me." He knows very well what Jesus could do to him if he will. He knew that Jesus had the authority. You know, it's quite contrast to today's world, isn't it? And how the world wants to show how the relationship between demons and God was, right? With all these movies with demon possession and how it seems like there's a clash between the two. As if there's times where the demons are too strong for God's holiness or whatever. That is far from true compared to what we see in God's word. What do we see in God's word? They beg him to be merciful. "Do not destroy us. I implore you, do not torment me." Notice in both of these cases, when the demons, they confess Jesus, and they knew who he was, and that he knew that he had the awesome power and authority over all things, even the most evil and wicked things. And when you think about this example, it's really sad, isn't it? Because the demons, they feared God greatly. But how many people today in today's world just dishonor him, disrespect him, and laugh and spit in his face and take his name in vain? I think many people, oddly enough, can learn from the demons. I think many Christians today who are kind of dead on the inside can learn from the demons, sadly. But I'd like to look at another example of someone who knew who God was. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to look at the example of Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When Jesus poses this question to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And after all the teaching and the miracles and the things I've done, who do people think that I am at this point? And the response, paraphrased, was, "Well, I mean, to them, you're just one of those super highly spiritual men like Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist recently who come and teach in the name of the Lord. Special? Yeah. But, I mean, nothing more than that." Okay. But then he asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, knowing who God was, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter recognized who Jesus truly was. And you notice, he's not just confessing one of Jesus' many names. Jesus has many names. He's not confessing a name. He is giving a definition of whom Jesus is. He said, "You are the Christ, the chosen. You are the Son of the living God." It'd be like me asking, "Who am I?" "Well, you're Braden Allen." "Okay, yeah, but who am I? What defines me? How would you define me? What characteristics do I have? Who am I? I'm not just a name. Who am I?" That's what Jesus is asking. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus revealed to Peter that, "Blessed are you, because God has revealed this thing to you," as he says in verse 17. And the thing is God has revealed to us who he is, through his creation, through his word, through all the things he has done for us, through sending his Son to die upon Calvary's cross. We have all that we need to know exactly the God whom we serve. Yet, how many people are there today who don't know because they've allowed Satan to put a veil over their face and blind them to the true glory and holiness of God, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4? It is sad. But now I want to move on to those who didn't know who God is. If you would, turn over to Exodus. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 5, before we read, at this point, God has told Moses to go to Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron together, to tell Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me." And so in Exodus chapter 5, as we begin in this reading, Moses goes to Pharaoh directly. And in verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I'm not going to let Israel go.' Moses, commanded by God, goes to Pharaoh to tell him what God has said. And in verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, makes it known to Pharaoh who is giving this command, who, by what authority this command is coming from, the greatest authority. And he says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says this, let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I'm not going to let Israel go." Pharaoh completely disregards God's position of power and authority. And he doesn't just stop there at disregarding it. He goes so as far as to say, basically, and think that not only is God really not equal to me, but I'm superior to God. Who is he that I should obey his voice? He's not even equal with me. I'm Pharaoh, leader of the world power. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Turn over to Exodus chapter 7, if you would. Exodus chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." Excuse me as I catch up to this. God was going to let Pharaoh know exactly who he was. And not just Pharaoh. All of Egypt was going to know. And by the yes, the 10 plagues. But beyond that, not just the whole of Egypt, but all over the world, what God is about to do, all will know that I am the Lord. So Pharaoh, to answer your question, who is the Lord that you should obey his voice? I am the Lord. And you're going to find out why you should obey my voice. And all should obey my voice. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Exodus chapter 12. God then sends a series of plagues upon the people of Egypt. And after every single plague, after every single devastating plague upon the Egyptians, Moses says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, time after time again, says, "No, no, no." It gets to the point where all of Egypt, Pharaoh's closest servants, are saying, "Pharaoh, please, just, this is too much. This God is a God of gods. He is legitimate. We can't control what's going on. We don't know what's going on. We can't comprehend it. Just let the people go." Pharaoh's hard heart does not. And here in Exodus 12, we see the final plague that God sends them in chapter 12 and verse 29 of Exodus. "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also.'" After all of these plagues, all of the nation of Egypt knew who God was, and God brought them to their knees. And even Pharaoh, in verse 31-32, wants the people to go and to do as the Lord commands. All are knowing who God is. But it doesn't end there. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Even though Pharaoh knows who God is, even though he knows it, all that God can do, foolishly decides, after he lets the people of Israel go, and as they are going out, he changes his mind. His heart becomes hard. He and his army go out to retrieve the people of Israel. He's going to go up against God. And in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, so they get to the Red Sea, excuse me. And as they're there, God parts the waters of the Red Sea, and Israel crosses through on dry land, and in comes the Egyptian army. And in verse 22, "And the sons of Israel went out from the midst of sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians took up the pursuit, And all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud that brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. The entire army of Egypt, the entire army is destroyed. All gone. You know, what was once the nation that was the world power has now been utterly annihilated by God. All because Pharaoh chose to say, "Who is the Lord?" And to not know God. And to not honor him and revere him for who he is. But that's not it. In verse 29, we read, "But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." Pharaoh did not fully recognize who God was, and displayed an irreverent attitude towards him, thinking that he was greater than God. God will make known to us who he is. That much is guaranteed. My question is how do you want to come to that realization? Do you want to come to that realization the hard way, like Pharaoh did? I certainly hope not. But continuing on, I'd like to look at the final example of those who didn't know who God was, and that being Jerusalem, God's people. But before going into this point, I would like to make a connection here. Throughout the whole events of Exodus, there was one thing that God said he wanted to happen. There was one thing God said would happen. We read it a couple times. And it was that they would know that I am the Lord. He says it throughout this whole event, in Exodus 6 all the way through 14 and on even, that they would know that I am the Lord. And after all these things, in Exodus chapter 29 in verse 46, he says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." But if you would, turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6. In Ezekiel chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. "And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord." Hold on.
Verse 10.
"Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them." God here addressing his people. Verse 13, "Then you will know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, the places where they offended, offered soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitations I shall stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste in the wilderness toward Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord." Wait a second. I thought God's people knew who God was. That's what we read. And that upon that knowledge, they were to continue to serve and worship and fear him and pass down that knowledge generation after generation. So why is God, over 800 years later, after all that he has done, still saying this same thing, that they would know who he is? Why? Well, because the state of his people in this point in time was not good. They were evil. They were sinners. They had forgotten who God was. And not only had they forgotten who God truly was, but they went so as far as to forsake him, abandon him, go after false gods, and worship those gods, and completely turn their backs on the Lord. And so God is going to bring a great judgment upon them because of that. You know, maybe the comprehension of God's identity became a casual thing to them. Maybe who God is became too casual and too, you know, something ordinary. And through that constant knowledge, it just became a little less because they weren't truly reminding themselves of who God is and what he had done. If you would, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. By the way, those are all the passages that I have listed so far about how many times God promises they will know that I am the Lord after all of these things. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, I would like to close this point here. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God is giving us his perspective of all these things. His perspective, and he paints a picture of what it was like for him when he did all those things for Israel. And as this was for Israel, we can also put ourselves in this picture. Beginning in Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like the plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached your age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown. You were naked, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on the account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But then, now God is going to show us exactly how he felt and what he saw when Israel turned their backs on him. Verse 15, he writes, But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And you took some of your clothes, made for yourself high places of various colors, and played the harlot with them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil and my incense before them. and also my bread which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you would offer before them for a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me, and you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotry so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols, causing them to pass through the fire. That was one thing they actually did in worship to Baal, was offer up infants to be burned alive. Verse 23, then it came about, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God, that you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. You built yourself a high place at the top of every street and made your beauty abominable. And you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. Can you not just see the hurt God has over sin? Or what Israel did to him. But because of their sordid, wicked, evil acts against God, and because they forgot whom they serve, God's going to punish them, as we read in verses 38 through 43. He talks about he's going to burn their houses with fire, execute judgments on them in their sight. He's going to stop them from playing the harlotries. He's going to utterly annihilate them. But this isn't the end desire of God, brethren. In verse 60, he says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both older and your younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, in order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done. God does not desire the destruction of his loved ones, being all of us. The only thing that God has ever wanted was for people, for all to come to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That's all he ever wanted. That's all he ever asked. He doesn't want destruction. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, he says, cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. That is God's desire, to come to know him and be faithful to him. So we know it's very important to know who God is. Now the question is asked, okay, so who is God? In the English translation of all of our Bibles, we have many different names to define who God is. The Bibles are written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. So if we add those names as well, we have a very beginning of an understanding of how great our God is. Who is God? He is Elohim, God, Judge, Creator. He is Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. He is Adonai, Lord, Master. He is El Shaddai, Lord, God Almighty. He is El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He is Shiloh, the Peacemaker. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God, the Lord that heals. He is Kana, jealous. He is Jehovah Imkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy. He is Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. He is King over all the earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of the living God. He is Messiah or Christ, the Anointed One. He is my peace, Ephesians 2:14. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the King of saints, the King of nations. He is the Word of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is. He is our God.
Amen.
He is our King. He is our Father. He is. So know Him. Know your God. Know Him. And never, never, ever forget Him. Never. He is. The same desire that He had for those people in the Old Testament is the same desire He has for us today, is that you would seek to know Him and to serve Him, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, wanting all to come to repentance. And here's the thing. Regardless if people choose to accept God or not, there'll be a day in which all will know Him. They will know Him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that every knee shall bow and confess the name of Jesus on that day of judgment. So I have to ask you, do you want to wait and that recognition be a dreadful, terrible thing? Or do you want to come to know God right now? To know who He is. And that day, that revelation, be the greatest, most joyous time ever. The choice is yours. It always has been and always will be. But I encourage you, know Him. Know who God is. If you'd like to go ahead and pull out your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected for the invitation. If it is your desire to make your life right with God tonight and to know Him, you can do so. All you have to do is hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Upon hearing, you need to believe it. Mark 16:16. After you believe it, you need to repent of your sins. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, that godly sorrow brings forth repentance. And after you repent of your sins, you need to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10 verses 9 through 10. And upon that confession, be baptized, completely immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Acts 2 and verse 38. And then remain faithful, knowing whom you serve. If you've done that, you have been baptized, but you've forgotten the God you serve, you have become unfaithful and fallen away, you can be reconciled with Him tonight and make your life right. You can make it right with Him. Again, and I mean this from my heart, don't wait. Whatever it takes, know who God is. If there's any way we can help you make your life right with God, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.